Thanks, Alistair. Bloemfontein Rose is for seker die beste. And it's a great privilege being here this morning and sharing with all of you. And more than that, just spending time in the Lord's presence with you guys. And so great hearing the amazing things that have been happening here. And just so much that you guys have been up to over the last couple of months. It's really so phenomenal just how God is moving in your hearts. So I want to encourage you to keep pressing into Christ and keep praying just as you did for a few moments now to pray for the city and to pray for the areas of influence that God has raised you up into, that He's going to continue to reach people. All across our region, it's going really well. I hope you guys know how it's going in Bloemfontein. In Potchefstroom, it's going really well. And Gili started there at the beginning of the year. How many of you have been to visit Potch? I know a couple of you have been across there. And they started at the beginning of the year with a handful of people as Gili arrived in February. And they already, I think a couple of weeks ago, they had 150 people in the service. And it's just so great how God is turning hearts to Christ on that campus. And there's some really exciting developments there. We've actually put in an offer on a building right at, if you walk out sort of the university main entrance and you go about another 30 or 40 meters, then there's a big church complex. And that complex is available, and we put in an offer in this week to purchase that. So we're excited about that, and you can pray with us. The church has a church board meeting this evening to sort of decide whether they're going to accept our offer. And we're trusting for God's purposes to come to pass there. And Pretoria and Johannesburg are two totally different. It's not the same place. I know Bloemfontein people get that, but a lot of other people don't. Johannesburg is going really well. Henny and his wife have been there for about a year now, as they took over from Heinrich, and their congregation is really growing. I was there last Sunday morning, and really just such a precious time in worship there as well as a Sunday morning. And it's really great seeing as mostly young working people are just being drawn to the Lord and in that congregation. And they've just recently started with student services. They actually, I think, have a student service today as well on the University of Johannesburg campus and up in the north of Johannesburg in Sandton. They've started with once a month worship nights in Sandton, and they thought they'd start really relatively small, and they did, except about 60 people have arrived every time. So there's a real hunger for just the presence of the Lord going on there. Pretoria, it's going well. God is really breathing on what we're doing there. Today we've got our let's go, our feedback of the teams that we sent in June, and we sent, I think, six or so teams in June to a whole bunch of different places. And then this morning, we're launching our December teams again for the Let's Go. So while I'm not here, they're running on with that. While I'm here, not there, they're running on with that. And then Secunda and Standerton, it's really going well as well. It's just great to see some solidity coming to some of those congregations, Standerton's congregation specifically. And Werner Joubert, has he been here? Well, you guys need to get him here. He's just got so much energy and so much life, and he's in Secunda with a bunch of engineers. Primarily the congregation started, but they're really reaching out to various aspects and various parts of the town now. And Durban and Peter Maritzburg, we've got a church that's been going for a while in Durban, and they're taking a bit of time to get going, but we're excited about some changes we've made there. And they're planting across to Peter Maritzburg as well. And it's just so great to see how God is just expanding the work of His hands. As I always say to people, that God's really given us a mandate to reach the lost as the church. It's not a sole mandate. We're not the only people God wants to use. But it's so great that we can partner with like-minded churches and people all across. And then in the new year, we'll find someone that's going to be pastoring some great groups in Polokwane and Tzaneen. And they've been going and they've been meeting every Sunday for about 3 or 4 months at least, if not more. And small groups there are going well, and we've identified someone to go and pastor those groups. And in our inner city in Pretoria, we actually have a service as well running every Sunday. And it's just so much, it's so great to know that all across the Word of God is being preached. And God's using us, and He's wanting to use us to do it. As I said, along with a whole bunch of other people who are committed to the same cause, and we get to come alongside them and stand alongside so many ministers of the gospel who are not only ministering it now, but who for hundreds and thousands of years before us have been ministering. And we just get to step into what the Holy Spirit has been doing since Christ came and since the cross of Christ. And this morning I'm wanting us to... How many of you like movies? Any movie freaks here? Is that kind of because you're shy about it? Or we just want to know who to pray for. Like, no. And I remember a couple of years ago in the inner city of Pretoria, in Sunnyside, which is sort of right in the heart of the city, there's a complex, Sterland. And I remember as a kid, we used to go there with my granddad, and that was sort of the classy place in Pretoria. It's not the classy place in Pretoria anymore. And a couple of years ago, just after I came to Pretoria, friends of ours, they said, we must go watch a movie there. And it was an incredible cultural experience, sitting in a movie house in the midst of inner city people, city, inner city. So it's not just a culture shock because it's inner city South Africans, it's inner city Nigerians and inner city Ghanaians and inner city Mozambicans and Zimbabweans, all watching this movie in different accents and people talking throughout the whole movie and talking to each other across the whole movie. It was just a beautiful cultural experience. And the best part is, I think the movie cost R6. It costs about R7 at Sterland now. And we watched this movie of Leonardo DiCaprio. Some of you may remember him. Right? He used to play in movies. And he was meant to be a South African who sounded more like a New Zealander. In, I think it was Sierra Leone is where the movie plays off. And in the midst of this battle zone, this one man finds a pink diamond, like a flawless, perfect pink diamond, the size of my thumb. And he takes this diamond and he hides it away. And obviously, it wouldn't be a good Hollywood movie if it wasn't. You don't find diamonds like that. Just like, it has to be in the middle of a war zone. So he hides it in the middle of a war zone and comes back, and he gets thrown in jail. And Leonardo DiCaprio happens to be in the same jail that same night, and he hears about this pink diamond. And the whole movie is all about how Leonardo DiCaprio, who was an ex-South African special forces agent and is now a mercenary, hears about this pink diamond. And he becomes obsessed with finding this pink diamond. And obviously, throughout the course of the movie, because it's a good Hollywood movie, he finds sort of redemption for his soul and realizes that life is more about than just finding it. It's not a whole story. But anyway, he gives his life, sorry for those who haven't seen it, because he dies in the end, to find this diamond. I don't know if it freaked any of you out. When I was a kid as well, you watch a movie, and then the guy dies, and then next week you watch another movie, and the guy's back again. It took me a while to figure that one out, but he died last week, and I was in a new movie in a different character. Is it like this Hindu resurrection of the dead thing going on here? It took me a while to figure out. No, it's just the guy behind the camera. And I remember as I was sitting there watching this movie playing out, and all of the action and the gunshots and all of it going, somewhere I realized, wow, somebody in Hollywood went to Sunday school and has just plagiarized the Bible for us here on screen. Because as I was watching that whole thing, all that came up with me was this one verse we find here in Matthew 13. As Jesus speaks and he says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure, maybe a pink diamond, hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and he buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And that whole movie, that Blood Diamond movie, as I was watching that, this image just came into my mind all the time. And I asked myself this question, is what is it that my life has become, in a healthy sense, obsessed with? And over the years, as that's been in the back of my mind, from time to time, I find myself stuck in our modern Western world between this sort of rock and a hard place where I'm so aware of the busyness of our life, the urgency and so much that we need to do, and it needs to happen now. And if it didn't happen yesterday already, it's too late. And it's almost as if the whole of our modern culture has become about keeping us busy. And the more I kind of wrestle with that in my own heart, my own life, I realize it's sort of geared to keeping all of us busy with irrelevance. We get so busy, tied up, worked up, emotionally engaged, involved in everything that doesn't mean anything. You know, sometimes, and I work with a lot of students, and you know, the students get so worked up in a healthy sense sometimes about their exam and the next thing, the next project, and sort of their whole life becomes to revolve around this project. And then sometimes we have to step back and say, the project isn't unimportant. Let's not diminish the importance of it. But as Alistair said, sometimes we need to step back and just get a little perspective on where we're at and where we're going. I find myself deliberately from time to time having to step back and have that conversation with myself. I ask myself, there's all of this stuff I'm so busy with. It's a little bit like we're in a school hall today. I don't know if you remember when you were in school. For some of us, that's too long ago. Some of you, it's not quite so long ago. Do you remember when you were in school? And there were all of these big fights in your whole life. Maybe was around getting some school award or being recognized around something that happened in school. Perhaps getting your name on one of these boards. And that would be sort of the highlight that your whole career is focused on, getting your photo at the back or a special blazer or some award. And then you step out of that, and maybe you go to university, and all of a sudden you realize, you know, the last 5 years of my high school life, that desiring to attain this one goal actually suddenly means nothing now. Now if somebody wasn't in the school with me and I tell them about this great award I received in my school, they, oh, that's nice, and then they carry on with their life. And now 5 or 10 or 15 or 30 or whatever years later, if you look back at school, you had some great relationships and great times. But there was a whole bunch of, at that time, life and death situations, but now irrelevance. And we need, I believe, sometimes as believers, we need to step back and go back to our field with a treasure hidden in it. And to ask ourselves sometimes, what other treasures have we hidden in that field? What other treasures, what other fields are we running after and pursuing and wanting to give up something to buy? Or perhaps what are the other things in our hearts and in our lives that, hey, I'm not giving that up to buy that field. This thing is too important to me. I believe one of the biggest challenges we face in church is simply that we need to continually work at keeping the main thing the main thing. There's an old saying that says the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. You know, sometimes in church, as in the rest of the world, we get so busy driven with visions and plans and goals and direction and stuff that we need to achieve and accomplish. And sometimes we just need to step back from all of that and say the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. The main thing is that treasure that's hidden in the field. The treasure that's hidden somewhere, that pearl of great price that hopefully you've discovered and you've tasted and you've seen in your life. But sometimes we're going to look at this in a few moments. Life comes and suddenly the allure, the value of that pink diamond, that willingness to get everything to gain that one diamond fades a little bit, because along the way we find other little stones that take our attention and our affection away, that take our desire and our heart gets drawn to some of those things. I know, sort of as a leader in church, I often find myself sort of wrestling with the Lord when somebody comes into church. But they truly get saved, they truly come to know Christ, and suddenly all they want to do is live with total abandon to Jesus. And then as a good, healthy pastor, I'll get up and I'll convince them to not live with such abandon for Jesus. No, don't quite get every, just hold back a little bit. No, don't quite sell your house and move. Don't give away your car. Don't surrender everything to Him. And obviously those aren't the words I use, but often that's what I find myself communicating. And then sometimes I have to step back and say, wait a minute. This is possibly the worst financial decision that they're ever going to make in their life. But do it.
Do it if you believe this is what the Holy Spirit's live with total abandon to Him, because the God I serve, He'll turn it into a phenomenal decision. And obviously they're good, healthy. I'm not talking about unbiblical practices. I'm not talking about being just foolish. But I'm talking about being foolish in the ways of the world. You know, sometimes I find myself with people and they found this pearl of great price and suddenly they want to sell everything to get that. And then I jump in between and I tell them don't. And then the Holy Spirit comes and He says, but Philip, what twisted world do we live in that I think I have to protect them somehow from living with total abandon to Jesus? That I find myself more and more encouraging people to do stupid things for Jesus. Encouraging myself to do stupid things for Jesus. Not unbiblical things. And I love that passage that Haynes read earlier. It's just one of those that God spoke to me a couple of years ago so powerfully, that if you have been faithful in unfaithful with unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? That God looks at the way we deal with money as the test, as the determining factor to what He does with the true riches in our life, whether He releases the true riches. And that's one of the reasons why I think it's so important for us to be good stewards of what God has entrusted to us. But sometimes being a good steward simply means surrendering it all to Him. Not being attached emotionally to it. I think the best thing in life we can do is to live with total abandon to Jesus. And the best thing for those of us who are leaders we can do in life is to encourage those around us to live with total abandon to Jesus. In Matthew 13, just a couple of verses before we read about the treasure hidden in a field, the blood diamond script, there's another parable that Jesus has given, and His disciples come to Him and they say, listen, can you explain this to us? Because it doesn't quite make sense. And it's a parable that many of us know really well. And here Jesus explains and He says, listen to the explanation of the parable about the farmer planting seeds. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message about the kingdom and don't understand it. The evil one comes and snatches away the seed that was planted in their hearts. It's one of the reasons why when we minister the gospel, we pray with people. We pray beforehand. We pray that the Holy Spirit would cause those seeds to find healthy, fertile, receptive soil. That it won't just fall on a footpath and not be able to find root because it's found on rocky, hard soil. One of the reasons why when we explain the gospel to people, we should keep it simple. Make it understandable. Make it tractable. Apply it to our daily lives. What does it mean that Jesus died on the cross? It's not just some high up there spiritual nirvana we're trying to reach. It has an effect right here in my life and in your life on a day-to-day basis. But the seed that fell on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. I've seen in my time in following Jesus, being involved in church, some incredible, fantastic things. But sometimes you see some things that you just know in the moment is wrong. And if you look back 5 and 10 years later, you realize that was just a foolish, bad decision. And often it has to do with when celebrities come to Jesus. Suddenly we think some person who is well known, their face is recognized, their voice is recognized, they have some form of talent. Something we think the best thing to do when they come to Jesus is to give them a microphone. Put them in a platform and let them tell of the great things that Jesus has done in their life. And what I've realized now is that's some of the most foolish things that we can do. Because what we do is we take someone who hasn't yet developed roots and we put them right in the, thrust them right into the front lines of a spiritual war. I remember a couple of years ago there were the Stachy brothers. Just as an example. Does anyone remember the Stachy brothers? Anyone heard of the Stachy brothers? Big gangsters in the Cape. And old Solly Stachy got caught up in Paul Smoot and we managed as a church to start ministering to him. And I think he's done Bible school 14 times now. And there we was in jail. It was in a sense a safe place. And we were able to minister to him, visit to him. And I see us specifically really invested into his life in a great way. But his brother, I think it was Rashid, got saved at one stage. And big gangsters, really well known in the Cape, came to Christ. And I remember seeing, we were at a conference in Johannesburg at one of the big churches. And Rashid had just gotten to know Christ. And at this big conference, some really well-intentioned, but in hindsight, foolish pastors put Rashid Stachy up on the stage and gave him a microphone. Sounded to them a really good thing to do at the time. The only problem is a couple of, I think, weeks, if not months later, he was dead. You see, the enemy came, and exactly what we see here, that he had never been given time to develop roots, and now what happens is they fall away as soon as they have problems or persecuted. Somebody comes and has a hard word towards you, and all of a sudden you don't have the faith, you don't have the ability, you don't have the spiritual strength to deal with that as yet. One of the reasons why the Foundations and Encounter series with us is so important. People often ask, why is it so important for us? We've got our Let's Go launch now. We always get an email every year. I get three or four of these. Hi, I'd love to go on your team going to Myanmar or Nepal or Tibet or wherever else our teams happen to be going. I'd love to join the team. I'd say, fine, we'd love to have you on the team. It would be really awesome, but please come and do these foundation seminars and get, I can't do that. And I said, well, I'm sorry, you can't go on the team. And then I get some snotty emails back often, but you're so exclusive and this and that. And I've just said, no, I'm not that. I'm just committed to your health and to your well-being. That you need to have some healthy roots established in your life, because you're going to get up there and you know what? The enemy, who is real, who walks around like a roaring lion seeking who he may devour, he's going to try and have a couple of snaps at you. And it'd be foolish of me to put you in a lion's den with a roaring lion, like a roaring lion, without having taught you how to keep a roaring lion's mouth shut, how to close it, how to be aware of his schemes, how to step back, because you're going to come back and you're going to be worse off. And it's so important that we buy into, and so important that we understand, if we're walking a road with somebody who's just come to Christ, that we have to be committed to developing the roots in their lives. We have to pray with them, walk alongside them. They have to walk in relationship with Christ, but there's some things that we have to teach them and train them and get involved in their lives. It didn't last long, and they fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. And by the way, persecution isn't when someone looks at you with a beady eye when you use the name of Jesus. So amazing how quickly we run and we shout persecution, persecution in church when my boss was just upset with me because I didn't do my work properly. No, he's not persecuting you. He just wants you to do your job properly. He's not persecuting you when he's upset with you because you arrived late for work. You were late for work. It's not persecution. It's amazing how quickly we speak. Sometimes I speak to Christians and I'm being persecuted all over, and I ask them what's going on, and then I have to set them down and say, you're not being persecuted. You're just being useless. How about you arrive at work on time? How about when your sales figures get close to where the rest of your sales team's figures are, before you start telling everyone in your team how they're meant to live their life and how they're not meant to do in their life? That you're so busy telling everybody else what to do, but you don't have a platform that you're speaking from. You've never shown them credibility. You've never shown excellence in just the way in which you conduct your life. As Christians, we're so quick to hoist the persecution flag and run and hide behind them. I remember one of our missions teams were in Durban a couple of years ago. Driving around a traffic circle, the car behind them started spinning, hit the car behind them, and hit into them. So I get a phone call. And I just hear police sirens everywhere. I thought, oh, what happened now? And the time it happened, the accident, everyone's fine. And the team leader said, it's just persecution. And I was like, no, it's not persecution. And that might very well be my daughter. It's not persecution. That's just car accident, and we can panel beat cars all day long. If that happens to be the length of the persecution that we have to endure in my life, I'll be a happy man. Panel beaters will be busy, but that's okay. We can deal with that. I say to her just quickly over the telephone, no, that's not persecution, that's just a car accident. Persecution is when I get a phone call that you've been thrown in jail because you used the name of Jesus. Then we get worried about that. Then we start talking about persecution. Persecution is when people start firing bullets at your car because you've just left from a crusade around the name of Jesus. And it's just amazing how life happens, and we want to spiritualize in a negative sense those things instead of just engaging and pressing through. But I'm totally off the topic now. Anyway, the seed that fell among the thorns represents those who hears God's word, who hear God's word. But all too quickly, the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth. And so no fruit is produced. This is the one I'm wanting us to think about a little bit today. It's the one that I often find myself having to go back to my quiet place, having to go back to my inner room and invite the gardener to come and visit a little bit. That sometimes I find myself as having a whole bunch suddenly of weeds and stuff that grow into my life. Do you know what they come and do? They come and drown out the work of God. And do you know how I end up? Unfruitful. Not unloving, not far from Jesus necessarily, not unsaved, just unfruitful. Scripture says that by this my Father is glorified, that you bear fruit. Much fruit, and fruit that remains. And yet, from time to time, I find myself in places of my life where I'm unfruitful. We had, the house I stay in, we had 18 palm trees in the house. It looked like a vakantieoord, and it looked all very nice and everything, but someone had to pick up all of those palm leaves that fell on the ground. And someone had to pick up all of those stupid palm dates that it made. And in the back of our house, on the one corner, there's a lemon tree. You know, the problem is that lemon tree doesn't bear any fruit because it doesn't get any sun. From the top, it's got just palm trees all over, so there's no sun anywhere. But praise the Lord, God delivered us. The palm trees are gone. I've got a big theological thing. I'm not going to get into it now, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the one that we're not meant to go close to, and there was a palm tree. But God delivered us from all of the evil in our house, and the palm trees are now gone. And I realized that there's a lemon tree that's been hiding there all of these years. And it had like lemons about this size, four of them a year. And all of a sudden now that it gets sun, now that the other stuff that's been growing in its space is gone, and some of the orang planta, the creepers that were climbing all over there, we've tackled that a little bit. Suddenly there's a lemon tree beginning to flourish. And I realized in my life that happens from time to time, that all of this stuff climbs into my life. I get so busy, concerned. It speaks about the worries of this life. And then for some of us, the lure of wealth. I was saying to our students the other night when I shared something similar to them, I said, many of you are coming to the end of your university career. Next year, you've got to sign on the dotted line somewhere and go and work somewhere and get a job and become a real person. And if that job decision for you is so easy because you simply take at the very, if you've just got one, then it's obvious and you take that one. Thank you, Jesus, for that one. I've got a job. Boom, I run with that. But if I have two or three or four options and I simply go and look and I just see which one here has the fattest salary package and I take that one. If that happens to be how I'm constructing my life, then I'm not serving Jesus. Then I'm running after the lure of wealth. I'm serving mammon. And we need to step back sometimes and block out the salary a little bit and look at the rest, and even more, go back and say, Lord Jesus, where do you want, which people do you want me around next year, God? Where do you want your kingdom established? And if it happens to be the one that's paying the least, then that's not a problem, Jesus, because I'm not running after the lure of wealth. I'm running after a treasure hidden in a field. And I love how that passage says, for the joy, not because of the compulsion, not because of the expectation or whatever else, but there's joy in that field. There's joy in that treasure. Because of that, I go and sell everything else I have for that one thing. maybe one that's applicable. And maybe yesterday I plucked the fruit of it more so than any other stage of my life. Since I've been a kid, I've loved sport. Sport's been great. I've enjoyed sport. I can spend hours playing sport. I could spend hours watching sport, getting into it. And I remember as a kid, I really just enjoyed sport. I enjoyed watching it. And even now, my wife and some of my friends don't get it because they'll sort of get home after a week. Maybe we'll have a church function on or whatever. It may be a Sunday service on a Sunday when a lot of the T20s in Pretoria are. And I can't go and watch them. So I'll tape the whole game and I'll go home afterwards and I'll know exactly what's happened. But I'll still watch the game. And they'll be like, what are you doing? I said, no, I actually enjoy watching. I enjoy seeing the skill level on the. It's not just the tension of who's going to win and the score. I actually just enjoy the whole process of everything that's happening. I know I'll watch that. And then over the years, as these things happen, I find myself, as maybe some of you have, emotionally involved in this thing. And then my team didn't play like I wanted them to play. My player maybe didn't play like I wanted them to play. Maybe my team lost. Maybe against Japan, you know, these things happen. I heard a rumor about that. I think we're going to wake up at some stage and realize that God's just playing a sick joke on us. And I found myself emotionally upset after moments like that. I remember, and I'm going to upset some of you, but we need to do this as well. A couple of years ago, there was a Cricket World Cup. If I'm not mistaken, we were in Edgbaston in the semi-final playing against... Yes, Alistair, it's traumatic, but we need to revisit our trauma to receive healing. And there's this island somewhere in the south. And they wear yellow clothing. And we were playing against them in the semi-final of a Cricket World Cup. And we were about to win. And we were really close to winning. And then we kind of caught a speed wobble at the end. And then this national hero, Alan Donald, decided not to run. And we tied the game. And got knocked out because of just a previous record going in. And I remember... That was like one of the moments in my life I'd never been as down as that one moment. And as I look back, I started realizing that there was this emotional thing inside of me connected to the way I was dealing with the sport. And then the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, Philip, it's meant to be entertainment. You're meant to enjoy it. What type of entertainment is it when you feel nauseous when the result doesn't go your way? I don't know, maybe I'm speaking to a little bit of a raw, fresh nerve for some of us today. And I realized sometimes the seed fell among the thorns that represents those who hears God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded by the worries of this life. And I'd be upset about a cricket match or a rugby match or a soccer match or whatever else that didn't go the way I'd hoped. And suddenly I'd be upset and my joy would be gone and I began to realize that just as an example of many things that God has to come in and take some of the weeds out. Had to come and say, but Philip, where's the treasure that I'm pursuing it? Am I pursuing the treasure of a World Cup in this sport or in that sport? Am I pursuing the treasure of a big bank account? Or am I pursuing the treasure of the beauty of knowing Jesus? And since God's kind of been working on there still is a long way to go probably in my heart around this. I've just realized how much over the years the enemy has stolen, not only of my joy, but in my ability to share in the joy of others. And that's something that I never got about some of our arch-rival sporting nations. That in their culture, many times they have this ability that we don't. Yesterday, God spared me. I heard about this Japanese trauma onslaught Pearl Harbor thing that happened because we were driving and we were going to come through Friday morning and spend the time with our family, but then we realized it was my kiddies' concert on Saturday afternoon and it wouldn't go down well kind of not having them there. So we only left yesterday afternoon and then I realized that means we're going to miss the World Cup game when we're driving here and my wife's aerial and the car broke off so we don't have any radio reception. So I missed the whole game, and God's way of just keeping me free from that emotional trauma and pain. But what I love is, when I saw the result, checked it on when we were driving, just quickly checked it. sports webpage to get the result. So I still love sport. I still enjoy the process. The moment I saw that, I thought, and I loved for the first time in my life my response. I was like, well done, Japan. This is so good for the game. All of a sudden, millions of other people are going to be excited about what's happening in rugby. People are going to want to be involved. There's a whole nation. I mean, even our clouds are crying today. But there's a whole nation in Japan that is excited about the fact that their team has just won their second World Cup game ever against South Africa of all countries. And I realized that moments like that, I always would have been missed and I would have never been able to understand or share in their joy. Because I would so have been worked up about my pain. Just one silly little stupid example, but something that I realized was stealing of the joy of knowing Christ in my life. And many of us can translate that into various aspects of our life. I know some people who get upset to the same extent about Sevendalon. Actually, I have a good friend who played in Sevendalon for a couple of years and went to go watch a rugby game at Loftus with her once, with her and her husband. And when she got out the car, I saw her and she had these big sunglasses on and a hat and a scarf. And it was warm. It was like a summer, like not quite summer, but a warm winter's day. I'm like, is that Latunia? She says, no, Philip, you don't understand. I didn't. We're walking there. I hardly recognized her. But the little kids come running up to tackle her. And then the funniest is the people who upset and shout at her about some things her character did 2 or 3 weeks ago. And you're like, people can, you know, we just get a life. This is a character person. She just wants to come and watch a movie, watch a rugby game. The thing that happened, cheating on the other guy's wife or whatever, the other guy's, that didn't happen in real life. Please don't be upset with her. She's not a cheater. Here's her husband standing right next to her. They're happily married. But it's amazing how, and I'm using silly examples, but the crazy thing is as I use silly examples, some of them are coming up in our hearts, the silliness that we get worked up by. And I remember just for sort of the sport thing for me that really struck me. I was speaking to one of the players who, just after the World Cup where we lost, that recent one, because we lose a lot of World Cups, especially when it comes to cricket. This year, and we went in with this great expectation that maybe this was actually our year. And I'd happened to know some of the players. I'd happened to walk a discipleship road with an extent to some of them, seeing them come to faith, seeing them grow in Christ, seeing how God's really working in their lives. I mean, a couple of the players, on Wednesday, the team flew out. That Monday night, a bunch of them got baptized. It was just, and their wives together with them, those who hadn't been baptized. It was just an incredible time. And now the team goes, and I'm just seeing God's hand in all of this. And we're in the process of wanting to buy a building in Pretoria at the same time. So it's one of those moments we're about to go, and it's an auction. The auction is starting. It's the last over of the World Cup. We're playing against New Zealand in the semi-final. As since World Cup semi-finals is bad news. We're playing this. And in that moment, Grant Elliott hits at 6. We lose the game. Boop, we go in and we start being on the building for the Lord immediately. And in that moment, I just realized which one here has eternal value. Am I going to get upset about something that happened on a cricket field? That when I graduate from this life is going to mean absolutely nothing to anyone. Apart from the moments of joy and despair that it gave us in this earth. Exactly like that big award at school that we were striving for. That was so important that our whole world revolved around that one thing. And now we look back 5 or 10 or 15 years later, whatever it is, and we realize it really wasn't such a big deal. What are the big deals that we've brought into our life? That we've allowed into our lives. And sometimes we need to ask the Holy Spirit to come as the gardener and to do a bit of de-weeding. Because it steals the fruit. It takes our fruitfulness. It takes our ability. We become like that shaded, covered lemon tree in the corner of my garden. And the fruit is what suffers. But then there's the seed, right, that fell on the good soil. It represents those who truly hear and understand God's word and produce a harvest. 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as has been planted. And that's my prayer for all of us, that that would be who we are, that we would be those fruitful believers. This morning I'm just wanting to, in simplicity, and we're going to look at it in one moment, but we just need to come back to the simplicity of following Jesus sometimes. Sometimes we need to be deliberate to prioritize, to keep the important things important. Eisenhower, a former American president, said this so beautifully. He said, "What is important is seldom urgent, and what is urgent is seldom important." Have you noticed that? Playing with my kids is very seldom urgent, that it needs to happen now. I have to play with my daughter now. There's a whole bunch of other stuff that needs to happen now. But how much of that stuff that needs to happen now is actually just unimportant? But then we get governed by the tyranny of the urgent. And we run around everything that needs to happen now, 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 now. And we come at the end of the week and we step back and we realize we've done a whole bunch of urgent things, but we haven't done a whole bunch of important things. As a matter of fact, we've neglected a bunch of important things. For us as believers, often I find this manifests most clearly in the following example. When you get busy, pressure, stress, exam time, whatever, deadlines, all of that stuff that starts going on, like this deadline that says stop, I'm almost done. When all of that happens, what is the first thing to fly out of our day? For many believers that I speak to, it's our time with God, our quiet time, our time in the Word. That's the first thing. We're not going to miss a meal, we're going to miss our time with God. We're not going to miss our 7 alarm, we're going to miss our time with God. It's amazing how that's the first thing we drop off. Because we don't deliberately prioritize around the important in our lives. I want to encourage us this morning, just in two last verses, to be deliberate about the important in our lives. The treasure hidden in a field. Who for the joy of that treasure went and sold everything he had in order to buy that field. In 2 Corinthians 11, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Sometimes I find myself going to conferences, reading books, doing a whole bunch of stuff, and I come to a time in my life and I find it so hard to follow Jesus, and I realize that I've taken this backpack along me, and all the time as I've been following Jesus, hearing all of these great stories and great ministries, I'm loading stuff into my backpack about what it means to follow Jesus. And sometimes I just have to stop and allow the Holy Spirit to take the backpack off and empty it. Not that there's anything wrong individually with any of those things, except that they're corrupting the simplicity of me being in Jesus. It's so simple because it's relational. It's not simple in the sense that it's easy. As a matter of fact, there are very few harder things I find in my life than following Jesus, because so many times it goes against everything my heart and my life wants. And that's hard. That's the difficult part about Christ, is dying to myself, allowing somebody else to give direction to who I am and where I am and where I'm going. That's the hard bit. But it's not complicated. It's not like I have to most of the time wrestle for ages to know what Christ is saying. I just have to wrestle for ages to get my heart to a point to do what Christ is saying. Most of the time Christianity is so, so simple. I want to encourage us to embrace the simple. Sometimes it's easier for us to embrace something that's complicated than the difficulty of something that's simple. I want to encourage us to, let's be simple. And what simpler passage could there be than Micah 6 as we close this morning? "Should we offer him thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Should we sacrifice our firstborn children to pay for our sins? No, O people. The Lord's told you what's good, and this is what he requires of you. To do what is right, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God." So simple. Walking humbly with your God, for me, that's the hard bit. There's so much in me that makes it hard for me to walk humbly. Not complicated, just hard. enough to allow the Holy Spirit to give me the strength to overcome those obstacles in my life so I can walk humbly with Him. So we can do what we did this morning so I can bow before Him and bow my life down before Him. But there's nothing complicated around that. And this morning, all I want to do is I want to encourage us to come back to the simplicity of following Jesus. To the simplicity of saying, there is something that I have found that's a treasure hidden in the field. And I'm willing to leave everything to get that treasure. And perhaps this morning there may be one or two things that you're saying, I'm willing to leave everything except. I want to encourage you, take those few things before the Lord. Pray through them. Ask Him to show you, why am I so committed to this one thing, Lord Jesus, that is actually keeping me from surrendering everything I have to You. Because it's for the joy that we find in that field. And I want to hold this before You, that there is a joy unspeakable, unsurpassed, that we will not find anywhere else on this earth than in simply pursuing Jesus. Can we stand this morning? I'd like to pray for us all. Lord Jesus, I want to thank You this morning that we get to pray together, Lord. I want to thank You that we get to spend time speaking about You, Lord Jesus. And Lord, I know even as I'm speaking, Lord, there are so many weeds and stuff that want to climb into our hearts and into our lives, Lord. They want to come and choke our fruitfulness, Lord Jesus. And Father, I pray for every person here that You would come and show us if there are any areas in our life that are choking our fruitfulness, Lord. Lord, if there's anything that we get so concerned about the worries of this life and the lure of riches, Lord God. Lord, if there's anything along the way of pursuing that one beautiful, perfect treasure hidden in a field, Lord, that distracts us and steals our attention from there, Lord. Lord, I pray that if there's anything like that, that You would come and remove it, Lord Jesus. Come and wash it, God. Come and deliver us. Come and set us free. Come and make us whole. And I pray for everyone here, Lord Jesus. I pray that we would once again, in a sense, rediscover and renew and grow in the joy of that treasure that's hidden in the field. Lord, I want to say as and pray as You said to Abraham, that Abraham, I am Your shield, Your exceedingly great reward. Lord, we want You to be our great reward. Even as we sang, Jesus, You are our treasure. You are our King. And knowing You is what this world and this life is about, and bringing others into knowing You, Lord. God, I pray that You would give us the grace to just have, as Alistair prayed at the beginning, a healthy perspective on all of that in our lives, Lord Jesus. That we would see through eternal eyes, Lord. That we would know what is important in the light of eternity and what is not, Lord. What is enjoyable, but what is important, Lord. That we would not allow ourselves to get swayed and distracted by the things of this world, Lord. Weighed down by the cares of this world. I'm going to hand back to Alistair, but I would like to ask that afterwards, if anyone here this morning, you know that you've never discovered that treasure hidden in the field. You've never had that moment where you've seen and glimpsed Jesus coming into your life. I would so love to pray with you to experience that. Or perhaps there are other things in your life that you know have choked your fruitfulness, stolen the joy that there is in Christ. Cares of this world that maybe have swallowed you up a little bit. I'd love to pray with you that God would come and restore your fruitfulness. And God bless you all. Have an incredible day. Thank you so much for being able to minister here this morning.